So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I want to thank you for each one here today. Thank you that you are the great chain breaker. And Father, we can trust you in everything. And we can rely on you for your strength and your grace to carry us when we can't walk ourselves. But I love the fact that you pick us up. I love the fact that you can step right in the middle of our path and simply intervene and pick us up and carry us through. And I praise you for that. I pray, Father, in this message as we look at it today, that you will just touch hearts through the simplicity of it, but yet the seriousness of it as well. And I just pray that you'll be glorified by it. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm continuing my message series on I Am. And we're showing how the I Am statements of Jesus about himself were foreshadowed in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle. Last week we started with the door of the tabernacle. Jesus proclaimed that he was that door, and that he's the only way. You know, there's great comfort in knowing that he's the only way because there's no confusion. Right? I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father except through me, John 14:6. And so the fact that there's only one way, it's a simple, clear way. That's it. No confusion. Praise God for that. But once we pass through the door, once we receive Christ as our Savior, and we pass through the door of the tabernacle wall, we enter into the courtyard of the tabernacle. The first piece of furnishings that we come to, as you'll see on the board up here, the very bottom of the rectangle, that red square down there, representing the brazen altar. Now, brass always represents judgment, okay? And fire is judgment as well. And so we bring, the priests would bring their sins before God. And God would judge them, burn them up, take care of them. In more simplistic terms, as we follow Christ, then we have to learn to just say, Lord, to be close to you, I need to confess my sins. 1 John 1:9, right? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So as we walk with God, to be close to him, that has to be an active practice in our life. And when we recognize where we mess up, we simply ask God with a genuine heart, Lord, please forgive me where I messed up. And he forgives you. But that 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins to God, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And get this last part, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Meaning that it's kind of like walking through a field and you don't know what is going to adhere to your clothes. Ticks, stickers, whatever, right? You just don't know. But God knows. And so we can take the things off that we know, but everything else that we're not aware of, God takes care of that too. It's like putting it another way. God, when we confess our sins, he not only forgives that and removes that guilt, but he wipes the slate completely clean and says, keep going, keep going. And I love that about God, because God's quick to forgive, quick to show mercy, quick to show grace. And so we see this in the picture of the tabernacle with the brazen altar. We see it in our own reality of our walk with Jesus. All Satan wants to do is to convince us that your situation, your sin, your problem is too big for me to just let you off the hook so fast and forgive you. No. A right heart with true confession, God forgives. Move on. And ask God for the grace to do that. Because God will give us the grace to be the people he wants us to be. So let's read about this brazen altar, this layout in Exodus 27:1-3. You shall make an altar of acacia wood. Another word in the Bible is shittim wood. Okay, acacia wood, shittim wood. It's a very durable wood that endures the environment of the desert. Very strong. You shall make an altar of acacia wood 5 cubits long and 5 cubits wide. The altar shall be square, and its height shall be 3 cubits. You shall make its horns on its 4 corners. Its horns shall be of 1 piece with it, and you shall overlay it with bronze. Also, you shall make the pans to receive its ashes, and its shovels, and its basins, and its forks, and its fire pans. You shall make all its utensils bronze. So in the picture here, you see a picture of basically what it looks like. But what you need to understand is that is 7.5 feet square and 4.5 feet high. That's how big the altar, doesn't look like it in the picture, but that's what it is. That's how 3 cubits, okay, it comes out to be that way, okay, by the measurements that we just read. The first piece of furnishings in the tabernacle that a worshiper of God would encounter as they came through the door was the altar. Since the bronze altar is first, it tells us that judgment on sin and forgiveness must come first in one's approach to God. Put it in a simple way. If we're going to walk close to God, we got to make sure that we keep our hearts clean with God. That's all. Then when we know we blow it, on the moment we know it, we ask God to forgive. Say, Lord, I'm sorry, forgive me. And we're not doing flippantly, we're doing it genuinely of heart. And we keep brushing off, through confession and repentance, the things that we find ourselves doing. Some days we're going to be slapping stuff off like we're being hit with all sorts of stuff. Other days it goes pretty smooth. We know how it goes. And the priest at the altar would take care of the sacrifice on the altar to deal with a person's sin. Hebrews 2:17. This means that he had to become like his people in every way in order to be their faithful and merciful high priest in his service to God so that the people's sins would be forgiven. Jesus is our high priest so that people's sins could be dealt with and forgiven. I love the fact that Jesus is our high priest because he's not untouchable. He's not unapproachable. He's not one that doesn't understand. For God became 100% man. 100% man, 100% God. Jesus knows what it means to be human. And he knows the struggles. He walked victoriously through it all. And because he walked victoriously through it all, never sinned, we can rely on him to give us the grace and strength and to walk with us through our challenges, so we can be victorious in and through him. For our sins to be forgiven completely and forever, the perfect holy sacrifice had to be made, not one like the priests made. What did the priests make? They gave animal sacrifices. The animal sacrifice relates to this. Oh, you're not getting to the cause, you're just putting a band-aid on it. Okay, it was an appeasement, not an atonement. But when Jesus died, it was an atonement. It got down to the cause, the root cause, and took care of it. Praise God. Praise God for that. So, the only perfect sacrifice, the only perfect high priest that could take away our sin, obviously, was provided by God by giving his son. Right? He's the perfect sacrifice. John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Now, I want us to understand something, that he gave his life on the cross for us, but he also gives himself freely to us every day. He's in us, never leaves us. He's there to help us and to guide us and again to pick us up. So the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. He gave his all. So if he gave his all so we can have a relationship with him, he's going to empower us and work in us and do in us with full capacity what he wants to have us to have. God's already equipped us to do what he wants us to do. It's a matter of relying on him to do that, whether it be a challenge in our personal walk or whether it be a struggle with sin or a circumstance or whatever, or whether it be a ministry or a calling on your life, God equips us for what he wants us to do. John the Baptist also told us in John 1:29, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, I love this. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Can you imagine John the Baptist, this rugged, wild hair, camel hair suit, eating crickets and whatnot and wild honey and living out in the field and running out in the street. I picture this guy with real wiry, hairy legs coming out and this camel hair, rough outfit and black hair and screaming, repent, you know, that type of a thing. But then again, you see this wild, crazy dude on the bank of the Jordan, and he looks across, he sees the Lord. He says, hey, that's my cousin Jesus. He said, no. This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What a proclamation. The great I am, walking down the mountain slope, down to the Jordan to meet up with John. Oh, how I love that. Jesus is the Lamb of God, our high priest, the perfect sacrifice that takes away the sins of the world. A lamb who does not resist the slaughter, but gave himself freely because of his genuine love for each one of us. We should never, ever take that for granted. Never, ever take for granted what Jesus did for us, right? Unlike the Levitical priests who continually offered sacrifices, Jesus only had to offer his sacrifice once, gaining eternal redemption for all who come to God through belief in him and what he did. Jesus doesn't have to keep going back to the cross. His sacrifice, his shed blood, was sufficient one time to take care of the atonement work of removing our sin, past, present, future. And he sees our life and who we are in our entirety all together before the foundations of the world. I mean, our life is not unfolding before him where he's surprised. No, he knows. He knew us before the world was formed. He knows us now, and he knows our entire course of life. And with all the hiccups, with all the falling, with all the struggles, with all of who we are, God loves us so much that he died for us. And he loves us so much that he empowers us to live for him. And he's always there as that the resource of Jesus never ends. He doesn't, oh, you've got your quota today. No, he's always there. And we can rely on him all the time and never feel like we're taking him for granted when we do. Praise God for that. Praise God. Hebrews 9:12 says, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. You see, the holy place, if you look at that cross, is that it was a square cubicle at the top where above the golden altar, you see the ark. And that room right there was a cubed room. And it was where the presence of God was. But when Jesus died, and he looked at Mary in the garden and said, Mary, don't touch me yet. I'm not ascended to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. He was going up to finish that. He was going to pour the blood on the mercy seat in heaven, on that altar in the very temple of God in heaven. And so he completed the work on the cross for us. And it was evident in the Holy of Holies, the very presence of the Father, where Jesus' blood was poured out for us. So the great I am, our good shepherd, laid down his life for us so that we might have life eternally with him. The thief comes but to rob and to steal and to destroy. But Jesus said, I have come that you might have life abundantly. The enemy wants to rob us of the life God has for us. And here convinces any way he can to make our own way rather his way. But if we live the life that God intends for us to live, we will not be sorry. Even in the struggle, even in the sacrifice, even in the cost of following him, we will have the joy and the fullness of Jesus in our heart, affirming and revealing himself to us. Praise God for that. Praise God for that. John 10:27-28 says, my sheep hear my voice. Don't you love that? Do you love the fact that you know God's voice? There's a distinction. Jesus is saying, you, as one of my children, one of my sheep, you know my voice. We have to be careful that we don't squelch the voice of God. But I tell you what, you will never eliminate the voice of God, because it'll always be there, because he never leaves us, ever. Why? Because he loves us in spite of who we are. He loves us. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. So when we go through the things that we go through and we feel like we're being hit on every side and all this stuff, just know that we are in the hand of Jesus. There's no greater security. And no matter what comes our way, nothing's going to pluck us out of the Father's hand. Nothing's going to take us out of Jesus' hand. We are secure in him. We can praise God for that. The gift of eternal life will never be taken away once we receive Christ as our Savior. Now, unfortunately, some Christians run with that and say, oh, great, I can live like hell and go to heaven. But that's not a reality. Because there are a lot of people that think that maybe they are questioned as to whether they genuinely receive Christ. Because if you receive Christ as your Savior, you don't want to do that. You may have times where you run, but that's different. And we need to know that we run right back to him, right back into his loving arms. We are now his sheep. And no one and nothing we do can take us out of our good shepherd's hands. The great I am is our good shepherd. Good shepherd loves us, provides for us, paves the way for us, provides everything that we need to be healthy and in him. Romans 8:38-39 teaches us this: for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Did the Lord forget any category, any area, any loopholes? No. He covered every aspect. And he says, no matter where you are, I think of Jonah in the belly of that humongous fish. God was there, right? I think of Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. They were in the furnace. Joah, he was running from God, and God said, I got plans for you, boy. And if you aren't going to listen to me because of your stubbornness, I'm going to show you. Business. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, what did they do? If it's the Lord's will that you slay me, then slay me, but nonetheless, we will always be his. And they were dancing in the furnace with Jesus. I love that. Who's that fourth person in there? King Nebuchadnezzar said. It was Jesus. When they came out, there was no smoke on them. There was no singed hair. Awesome. Awesome. God's love is everywhere for us. No sin we commit, no satanic attack, no person, nothing can ever separate us from the love of God. Not even our stubbornness can separate us from God's love. Remember the prodigal son? Okay, go your way. But what was the father doing the whole time? He was watching, waiting with anticipation for him to come back. And when he did, he was so excited, he just ran to him, hugged him, and kissed him. And that guy was stinky. He'd been pig pens. You know, he didn't have money. He was stinky. and he just kissed all over him. Got him cleaned up, dressed him up, gave him a ring, had a big party. God receives us with great joy. The devil wants to convince us that God wouldn't do that, that God is justified in being upset with you. Well, God forgave us through the cross, right? He forgave us. Once we are part of the sheepfold of our God, of our good shepherd, Jesus, he will take care of us. The 23rd Psalm written by David teaches us about our good shepherd. Let's read a couple of verses from it and talk about our good shepherd a little bit more. Psalm 23:4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Tell me about the rod and staff. What's the rod do? Remember the old, what do you call that? The old black and whites? Huh? The Billy Club, black and whites, you know, TVs, right? You know, what's that?
Policeman.
The policeman, whatever
the
that
chaplain.
Was. Yeah.
The Keystone Club.
Keystone, yeah. And they got that club.
I
that
get back to my child.
Yeah, I know. That club, some of you are too young to know, I suppose. But that club wasn't just for show, it was for knocking you upside the head, popping you in the side. Get right. Now, a police officer may not be doing that in love. He does that in the name of law. But God has one in the name of love. I love you. Bop. Now, do I have your attention? No? Bop. Right? And what's that staff do? That staff is there to hook your neck. Come here. Get out of that thicket that you're stuck in. Don't stay there. But he's not aggressive with anger. He's going with that staff. He's going, I will pull you out because I love you. So the rod and the staff, though intimidating, are actions of God's love. The rod stood as a symbol of the shepherd's strength, power, and authority. With the rod, the shepherd would protect the sheep from predators. Who's the robber, the thief that we're contending with? Satan, the enemy, right? The evil one. God knows it. God knows where we're going to be. Do you know that when Job was attacked, God said, you can do anything you want to him, but take his life, because I know what kind of man he is. Do you know God doesn't allow us to go under attack without the understanding that he knows exactly who we are and that he will work through that to bring us up in him? In other words, when we're getting attacked, God's allowed that because he believes in us and he loves us. Praise God for that love. Never ends. Never ends. It's like having a parent that says, no matter what you do, I just love you. Right? That's what Jesus is. No matter what you do, child, I love you. You're my child. Praise God for that. With the rod, the shepherd would protect the sheep, obviously, from the predators. And God uses his word like a shepherd uses his rod. You understand? The word of God is the rod. Do you ever notice that when you're reading God's word sometimes, you go, ouch. As a pastor in counseling, there are some things that forgive me, Lord, but there are some things I'm like, oh, I wish that wasn't in Scripture because it makes it hard to stand on that. But I know in my spirit, in my heart, that God says, what God says is good and holy and pure and just. I know that my mind and my understanding is finite compared to the greatness of God. I can't question God. But in my frailty at times, I'm like, God, do I have to make that stance? Do I have to? It's so hard. Yeah. If you're going to follow me, if you want to be obedient, you're going to have to make it clear. Okay. Tough place to be. But God's word is the rod. And what's the point? When I counsel people in marriage counseling, when I counsel people in pre-marriage counseling, when I'm counseling people just in whatever circumstance they're going through, you know, there are things that I have to share with them that they don't necessarily like. And I've had people leave counseling and say, I'm done. But I've had others that have heeded what God says in His Word, and it's made a difference in their life. You see, they needed to hear that from God's Word, not from the preacher, but from God's Word. And all I stand, it's your Word. I tell them, this is God's Word. Look, don't get mad at me. This is God's Word. God is saying this. But He's saying it out of love. Just as a parent would say, no. Oh, you didn't hear me? Bop. No. Right? Of course, that's not politically correct anymore. But I tell you what, the blueness of the womb heals the soul. See, that's one of those things where, you said that? But you understand what I'm saying. Some of you have grown up with a twitch. Or a switch. The twitch was worse than the switch. The twitch. Yeah, after the switch. But there's reasons why God has these things in place, because it's done with love. He loves us. And we need to hold to that. His Word will help protect us against the enemy attacks and will help correct us when we are off track. You're reading the Word sometimes and it hits you right between the eyes sometimes. We know that idiom comes from, right? Hits you between the eyes, or the slingshot from David to Goliath, right between the eyes. Gotcha. But we need those moments with God sometimes, just to keep us in check, because God is showing us His love. The staff was symbolic of the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit, like a staff, brings comfort and correction to God's help. If the sheep is in the thicket, and they're losing their balance, they're getting poked by the thorns, they're scrambling, they can't get out, and that hook comes in and pulls them out, that's a comfort. It may not be fun being pulled out, but it's a comfort to know you're being rescued. Let's read Psalm 23:5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runneth over. A shepherd would not only tend to his sheep, but he would actually care for the fields the sheep would graze in. They would make sure the sheep didn't overgraze, so the grass could grow healthy and plentiful for them to eat. They would remove harmful things from the grass and sheep from the field as well. The shepherd would make sure the sheep had plenty of water, even if it meant digging a well in the middle of summer heat. They made sure there was plenty of good food and water for their sheep. Our good shepherd does the same for us. And he does it because Jesus wants to eat in fellowship with us. Go back for a moment. The great I Am, whom we know, wants to eat in fellowship with us. And as the good shepherd, he prepares a table for us to enjoy. What's that mean? That means when we are taking the time to be with him, he's excited because he's prepared something for us to receive. Think about that. I'm going to sit down with you, Lord, and I'm going to spend time with you. And I want to meet with you, my good shepherd, my Savior, my Lord, the great I Am, my everything. And when we sit down with him, he's already prepared what he wants to give us. And when we realize those blessings of fellowship that we receive from him through the Word and the Spirit, that's rich. Because it only comes from heaven. It doesn't come from anywhere else. It only comes from heaven. It comes from God himself to us. How personal is that? That's pretty personal. Jesus wants to spend time with us. Our Almighty God wants to make it easy for us by actually preparing the meal and serving it to us. I think that's wonderful. It's like, getting all excited because you got this company coming. You've fixed this great spread, and you've got it ready, and you're expecting your company to come, and you can't wait for them to get there. Now, we've done that before, and the company didn't come, and it was a letdown. God's prepared that for us to enjoy, so we shouldn't give him a letdown. We should give him the joy of the fellowship of meeting with him. But we do take the time to sit down with him. But do we take the time to sit down with him, or are we too busy to read our Bibles, pray, and sit in fellowship? We see this problem even in our families today. Everyone is so busy, there's no time to sit down and spend time with one another. Isn't that a cultural problem amongst families? Right? The problem is carried over into our churches as well. We have to understand fellowship is important. Sure, Cinco de Mayo, taco food, taco bar, it's not about the food or the day. It's about us. Us being together. It's what God wants us to have. That's part of a healthy church family. Don't forfeit that. Be a part of that. Let God bless you through that, and let God bless others through you through that as well. The problem has carried over, obviously, to our churches. Fellowship's important. That's how we encourage one another and learn about each other, to be able to help one another, whether we fellowship at a table or at an event, at a Bible study, at church, or home. We need to be fellowshipping with our families at church, family, and God. How much do we enjoy fellowshipping with our family? Some families I know are rough sometimes, but I mean, generally speaking, we love being with our family or our closest friends or our inner circle. And that should be the same thing amongst us as brothers and sisters in Christ. That strengthens a church. We need to be fellowshipping with our families, our church family, and God. But did you catch what Psalm 23:5 says? You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Jesus, our good shepherd, knows full well the enemy is watching us, plotting against us, surrounding us, and seeking to devour us. But he still wants us to take time to sit down and be with him. Hey, I know it all. I know everything that's going around you. Sit down. Spend time with me. Don't let the enemy distract you from spending time with Jesus. Let Jesus, as your good shepherd, take care of the enemy. Right? To have a wonderful, blessed time with our good shepherd, the great I am, we must first stop at the bronze altar and accept the sacrificial work of our high priest and lamb. Receive him as your savior, but also we need to check ourselves. Go to the Lord and say, Lord, I want the best time I can have with you. Is there anything I need to talk to you about? Anything I need to clear with you? Anything I need to confess and repent of? Because I want a great time with you right now. So I encourage you during this song of invitation, let me lead you to a prayer of salvation if you haven't received Christ. I think everybody in this room has. But if you haven't, if you're not sure, come meet me. If you've already done that, but have been distracted by the enemy and by the things that surround you, let me pray with you to encourage you to spend those times with God in prayer, if you'd like. Okay?